Well, we come now to the preaching of the Word of God, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And today we want to look at verse 8. We are in the midst of a short series on the Beatitudes as our Lord inaugurated His public ministry and began the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He began by giving these eight Beatitudes. It's been well said, these Beatitudes are attitudes that ought to be, and they ought to be present in each and every life here today. And we want to look specifically at verse 8, which is the sixth Beatitude. I want to begin by just reading this one verse as the focus is upon the heart, a pure heart. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The most amazing engine in the world is located inside of your chest cavity. It is your heart. This astonishing machine weighs less than 1 pound, and it is only about the size of 2 fists. Yet your heart is pounding and pumping blood to your entire body at an astonishing rate. The entirety of your body is dependent upon your heart. Your heart is beating fast and furious about 70 times a minute. It is beating about 100,000 times a day, about 35 million times a year, and in an average lifespan, a human heart will beat almost 3 billion times. Take a tennis ball and squeeze it hard. That is about the same amount of force your heart is exerting to pump blood to your entire body. Even when you're resting and sitting still, the muscles of your heart are working hard, twice as hard as the leg muscles of a sprinter who is sprinting down the track. Your body has about 6 quarts of blood, which circulate through your entire body 3 times every minute. Your beating heart creates enough pressure to squirt blood out of you a distance of some 30 feet. In an average lifespan, your heart pumps about 1 million barrels of blood, enough to fill 3 super tanker ships. There is no more amazing engine in the entire world, no more astonishing piece of machinery than what is inside of your chest, your human physical heart. But what is even more amazing is your spiritual heart that is inside of you. It is with your heart that you know God. It is with your heart that you make the important decisions of life. Your heart determines your destiny. Your heart directs your footsteps. Your heart is where you think. Your heart is where you feel. Your heart is where you decide in the issues of life. We could say that the real you is who you are and what you are inside your heart. Solomon wrote, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Solomon also wrote, "Watch over your heart, for from it flows the issues of life." The most important part about you is your spiritual heart. Moses said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart." And Jesus said that this is the greatest commandment. that with your heart you love God completely. Ezekiel writes that the new birth is really nothing more, nothing less than God taking out your old heart and giving you a new heart. Luke writes that being under the conviction of sin is being pierced to the heart. Paul writes that the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. And Paul says that true worship involves making melody with your heart. This is the supreme importance of your heart. It is with your heart that you love God. It is in your heart that you know God. It is in your heart that you worship God. It is in your heart that you make the determinative decisions of life. There is nothing more important about you than the condition and the state of your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. So we're not surprised as we come to these Beatitudes that when we come to the sixth Beatitude, Jesus intentionally makes a major focus upon the heart. How could he possibly address our spiritual lives with tight focus addressing our heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the implication is, without a pure heart, you'll never see God, you'll never know God, you'll never love God. It is only with a pure heart will you behold the Lord. So this morning, I want us to look exclusively at verse 8, this sixth beatitude, how important it is, and God obviously has a reason for all of us who are here today to come under the influence of the truth of this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, as we look at verse 8, there are five main headings that I want you to note. And if you're a note taker, I'll give these to you one at a time as we come to them. Number one, the priority of the heart. What Jesus prioritizes in this beatitude, and in all of the beatitudes for that matter, is the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus is saying that it is with the heart that you see God and know God. This is a Greek word, cardia, from which we derive the English word cardiac. And it speaks of not the physical heart, but here, the spiritual heart. You have two hearts. You have a physical heart, and you have a spiritual heart. You have two heartbeats. You have a physical heartbeat, and if you are a believer in the kingdom, you have a spiritual heartbeat as well. What is the spiritual heart? Well, normally we think of the heart as simply the feelings, the emotions. And when we turn on the radio and listen to pop songs being played over the airwaves, they only address the feelings. They only address the emotions. But when the Bible uses the word heart, it represents the entirety of who a person is on the inside. And our emotions are only one component. In fact, we could argue at times a very shallow component. The heart represents the center of your personality. It is the seat of your intellect, meaning the very thoughts and reasonings of your heart. Remember, Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You think with your heart, meaning the entirety of your inside. It is also the seat of the affections, and it contains the desires and ambitions and cravings within you, and it's also the seat of the volition, where your decisions are made. That is how important your heart is. It is the center of your being. It is the fountain out of which everything in your life is proceeding. It is the fountain from which everything in your life is proceeding. Govern the heart, and you govern the entirety of your life. Neglect your heart, and you neglect the reality of your life. Your heart is the real you. All we see is the body and the outward packaging on the inside, but the real you is your heart. And Jesus prioritized the heart. In fact, throughout the entire Beatitudes, He is after the heart. This is heart religion. For example, in verse 3, the very first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's a small s. And spirit is a synonym for heart. Spirit there just simply represents who you are on the inside. And then in verse 4, He says, "Blessed are those who mourn," and that is an inner heart condition of repentance. In verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle," and that's an inner heart condition of submission. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." That's just a heart condition of desire for God and faith in God and trust in God and pursuing God within your heart. All of these Beatitudes prioritize the heart. Jesus this day is after your heart. The heart is like the root of a tree. If the root is right, then the fruit will be right. But if the root is rotten, then the fruit will become rotten. And so Jesus is going straight to the issue of your life and my life when He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." He's putting His finger on the very epicenter of your life. This is perfectly consistent with the entire Bible. All of the teaching of the Bible. And time doesn't permit us to go from Genesis to Revelation to trace this out. So what I want to do for just a minute and a half is just take one example. Just one man in the Bible who was identified as being a man after God's own heart. His name was David. And you recall when it came time to appoint the successor to Saul, to become the second king of Israel, how Jesse brought his sons to line up before the prophet. And each of these sons were tall, dark, and handsome, we would say. They were masculine, they were bulging in their biceps, they were handsome. These men, these sons of Jesse, were the finest looking young men that there were in the kingdom. And when the prophet saw them, not him, not him, not him, not him. And then the prophet said, "Do you have any more sons?" "Well, just one son. He's the last, the least of the litter. He's off tending to the sheep. He had just some peach fuzz on his chin. He hadn't grown and developed as much as his older brothers. He was the last and the least in the family." But you recall what the prophet said. God said, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature regarding the others, because I have rejected him. For God does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God looks right through the outward packaging. God looks right through the outward facade, the thin veneer of the outward facade, and with X-ray vision, God is always plumbing the depths of the heart. David distinguished himself because he was, quote, a man after God's own heart. And so when we read the Psalms, just a sampling, we hear the issue of David's heart being strong towards the Lord. Psalm 9, verse 1, David said, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Psalm 19, verse 14, David wrote, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. David said in Psalm 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my mind and my heart. God, examine my heart. My heart must be strong towards you. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. It's the priority of the heart. David prioritized his heart. God saw his heart. Jesus prioritizes the heart. And this stood in stark contrast with the religion of the day when Jesus burst onto the scene. This stands in contradistinction to the religion of the Pharisees in the day of Christ. They emphasized religious ritual. They emphasized religious routine. They emphasized outward appearance. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 1, later in the Sermon on the Mount, and by the way, just a footnote, you may find this helpful, the entire rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is merely an extension of the Beatitudes. The hub of the wheel is the Beatitudes, and all the spokes that come out from the center is the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. You can take each of these Beatitudes and trace the theme throughout the rest of the sermon. But Matthew 6, verse 1, in the next chapter, listen to what our Lord says. He's addressing the religion of the Pharisees who totally bypassed the heart. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. That was the Pharisees. They knew how to act. They knew how to talk, where they would sound spiritual and how to blend into religious environments. They were experts at practicing their self-righteousness before men. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. No, to be noticed by them. That's all they cared about. Their gaze was not upon God. Their focus was upon impressing men with their own righteousness. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He said in verse 2, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. That's what the Pharisees were doing. It came time to take the offering. They would pull out their trumpets. They would give a fanfare so that everyone in the temple would look their way and strain their ear to hear the coins being dropped in the box so that everyone would know how spiritual they are. Makes you want to put your finger in your mouth and just throw up. It's not in my notes. And then in verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. You know who the hypocrites are. The hypocrites are the Pharisees and everyone who's rolled up in the ball of their religiosity. The word hypocrite means to put on a mask and be an actor. to play the part of someone other than who you really are, to be given scripted lines, to put on a mask, to hide behind a facade, to get on a stage where others are looking at you, and to play a part that is not you. And when the play is over, to take the mask off, to put the scripted lines down, and to go into real life and be who you actually are. That's what the Pharisees were. They were play actors. They were playing at religion and trying to impress everyone with how close to God they assumed that they were. They were experts at playing the role. But you know what? There was no heart reality whatsoever. So, verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. No heart reality whatsoever. It was just all a masquerading. Look at verse 16. Whenever you fast. Oh, could the Pharisees fast? They were unbelievable at fasting. They did everything but put makeup on when they would fast. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. You could tell a Pharisee is fasting from 3 miles away. They just look like death warmed over, so that everyone would assume, oh, they're really taking God serious. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Again, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And just to pull all this together, Jesus summarizes later in Matthew 15, verse 8, and he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." But Jesus came to emphasize the heart. Jesus came to say, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Not blessed are those who are in the building. Not blessed are those who are going through the outward motions. Not blessed are those who are caught up in ritual. Not blessed are those who are honoring tradition. Not blessed are those who know how to dress up and play a part and go along with the flow and read the scripted lines. None of that brings blessedness. Blessed are the pure in heart. I want to say to us today what Christ is saying, that you are nothing more, nothing less than what you are in your heart this very moment. The sum and the substance of your spirituality is what Jesus measures as He measures your heart this very second. The priority of the heart. Where is your heart today? What is the condition of your heart? What is the status of your heart? Is your heart increasing in devotion toward God? Is your heart decreasing? Is your heart far away from God? Is your heart in hot pursuit of God? The answer to those questions is the reality of who you are and where you are today. Second, not only the priority of the heart, but second, the purity of the heart. As Jesus prioritized the heart, He prioritized a certain condition of the heart that is absolutely necessary in order to see God. Only one kind of heart will see God, and it is the one who is pure in heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, this word for pure, katharos, is the Greek word from which we derive the English word catharsis, which means simply to make pure by cleansing of all filth and dirt. Jesus is calling for, Jesus is mandating, Jesus is requiring that a heart be made clean from the inward contamination of sin, if we are to see God. Now, this word pure was also used of raw metals that were refined so that all of the impurities would rise to the surface, and the metalsmith would skim off the top the impurities and the alloys and what remained in the vat that was being heated up was a pure metal. That's the idea here. Pure in heart. A pure metal in which the impurities have been separated and removed. The idea of purity here really is the idea of singular. It's unmixed, unalloyed, unadulterated. There are not other competing alloys within the heart, but a singular heart towards God that is made pure. So as the idea is applied here, it speaks of the inner purity of mind, the inner purity of motives, the inner purity of affections. Jesus said, this is the one who will see God. Now again, the Pharisees, they wanted to bypass all of this. They were banking everything on merely their outward purity. And their outward purity was rotten. It was a self-righteousness. But they totally bypassed the heart. And in their heart, they were nothing more than dead men's bones. But on the outside, again, they looked so spiritual and so religious. If I could draw your attention to Matthew 5, verse 21. Just a few verses later, Jesus will immediately pick this back up again. And in Matthew 5, verse 21, Jesus said, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And so the Pharisees were so smug in their own self-righteous religiosity, they prided themselves that they had never with their bare hands choked someone to death, nor stabbed someone to death. They assumed that I must be such a law-keeping, upstanding citizen in the kingdom of God. But look at verse 22. Jesus said, but I say to you, and when he says that, Jesus gives the true interpretation of you shall not commit murder. And Jesus is saying it does not begin with the act. It begins with the heart. No one commits murder until there is first murder in the heart. And so Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Jesus traces the river upstream to the origin. He traces the act back to the attitude. He traces the conduct back to the character. He traces the doing back to the being. And he presses upon the issue of the heart. You're not right with God unless your heart is right with God. It's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He would go on to say to them later, you can just jot this verse down, Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, But inside, they are full of dead men's bones. Jesus said, that's your life in a picture. That is your spiritual life in a nutshell. You are a spiritual grave. On the outside, you are like a whitewashed sepulcher, a tomb. And on the inside of the tomb are stinking, rotting dead men's bones. When people walk up to you, they are impressed with the outward appearance of you as a tomb. But were we to open up that tomb, the stench would rise to the heights of heaven. No, Jesus said there must be purity on the inside. There must be a heart without alloy, a heart without mixture, a heart that is singular in its devotion towards God. It must be a heart that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added. It must be a heart without selfishness, a heart without worldliness, a heart without the contamination of sensual pleasures. The purity of the heart is what Jesus is after. Understand this today, that the Lord is looking for purity inside your mind, inside your conscience, inside your ambitions, inside your affections, on the inside to be without blemish and spotless, without the contamination and the taint of sin. Now this leads third to the problem of the heart. Because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. If Jesus prioritizes purity of heart, this implies that our hearts are not pure in a natural state. If He has to call for purity of heart, this implies that left to ourselves, our hearts would not be pure. They are by natural birth impure. Now, please note the first beatitude. Jesus has already audited the heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Or we could say, blessed are the poor in heart. Now, the very first beatitude makes this heart diagnosis of the poverty of our inner spiritual condition, the bankruptcy of our own heart. It is this inner heart condition, this is the problem with each of our own lives. There's not a one of us here today, but that this is not the accurate diagnosis of what's wrong with me. Let me give you some verses. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 says, "The hearts of the son of men are given fully to do evil." That's a universal statement. Every person on the planet, this is the diagnosis of their life. They are given fully to do evil. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, the powerful verse. "The hearts of the Son of Man are full of evil and insanity." You've heard me say before, sin makes you stupid. There's the text. "Full of evil and insanity." Wherever there is evil in the heart, there is insanity on the inside that drive people to make illogical, irrational choices. Isaiah 1, verse 5. "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it." That is a case for total depravity. From the top of the head to the bottom of the feet, every inch, every ounce of the human life is contaminated by sin. Jeremiah 17:9 begs to be read at this point. The heart is more deceitful than all else. There is nothing in the world as deceitful as the human heart. And is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the mind and I test the heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, standing on the shoulders of the prophets, speaks with one voice of the prophets, and reaches yet even higher with this diagnosis. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, Jesus says this is already inside of the human heart. It's not that the environment puts it there. It's not that human conditions put it there. Or we would say, how on earth did Adam and Eve ever sin? They lived in a perfect environment. You can't blame the environment. No, it's the heart. This is the problem of every man and every woman. It's the problem of every family. It's the problem of every marriage. It's the problem of every society, every school, every institution. It's the problem of every nation. And no amount of political maneuvering can bring a solution to a spiritual problem. We don't have financial problems. We have heart problems. We don't have political problems. We have heart problems in America. Now, we don't have education problems. We have heart problems. We have spiritual problems. And everything else is just flowing out of the heart problem. I want to say it again. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. So, this leads immediately to number four. We can't get to number four quickly enough. The purifying of the heart. If Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, then give me this pure heart. I want to see God. Who doesn't in their right mind want to see God? How may I have a pure heart? And before I tell you, let me just tell you on the front end. You can't give yourself a pure heart. You're not that good. That's a work of grace. Only God can give you a pure heart. You could no more go to a hospital in this town and perform open heart surgery on yourself and remove your own heart and perform a heart transplant and give yourself a new heart than for you to spiritually do the same. Only grace. Only God can give to you a pure heart. Now, there's two stages. One is initial, the second is progressive. The first is the act of regeneration. That is the theological term for the new birth. And then the second is sanctification and the unfolding progression of the Christian life. Let's begin with regeneration. Regeneration is not turning over a new leaf. It's getting a new life. It's not a new set of habits. It's receiving a new heart. Many passages we could turn to. I'm going to give you just one. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. This is that to which Jesus, I believe, is referring to in John chapter 3. The prophet Ezekiel records the words of God. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. It speaks of a cleansed heart. It speaks of a purified heart. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. When you get a pure heart and a cleansed heart, it's because God gives you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And this new heart, you get a new mind, you get new affections, you get a new will. The old things are passed away, behold, new things have come. And then he says, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of stone means a heart that is dead spiritually and cold and resistant and hardened towards the things of God. And God puts within us a heart of flesh, which is a heart that is alive. It's a living heart. It's responsive to God. It has a heartbeat for God. It has a love for God. It's pumping spiritual life into our soul. And then he says in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, I will put my spirit, capital S, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. When God gives a new heart, it is a heart that now loves to obey God. It is a heart that wants to obey God. When you see someone who in their lifestyle does not want to obey God, it's obvious they don't have a new heart. Because if you have a new heart, you have new desires, new passions, new ambitions, new appetites that are driving you, new cravings. And you now want not only the Word of God, you want to obey the Word of God. This is where a pure heart begins, my friend. It begins the moment you pass through the narrow gate. And God performs open heart surgery. I want to ask you, have you been born again? That question has a way of cutting through the chase. To get to the bottom line. Jesus said, except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, except you be born of water and the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. That's because there was something radically wrong with all of our first birth, our physical birth. Something was radically wrong, and what it was, we were born with a heart problem. We were born with a radically corrupt heart from before we entered this world, while we were still in our mother's womb. That is why we must be born again. We need a new start. We must become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I ask you, have you been born again from above? Not are you religious? Not do you go through the outward motions of Christianity? To receive a pure heart from God is to be made fit for His kingdom. That's what happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And it does not happen when someone is sprinkled as a baby. It does not happen when someone goes through a confirmation class. It does not happen even necessarily when someone walks down an aisle. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it wishes. So is the one who is born of God. But not only that, it continues throughout the entirety of the Christian life. This purifying of the heart. Because we retain a sinful flesh within us, do we not? we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So we must continue to maintain the purity of our hearts. That's why Solomon said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life." I want to give you five things to maintain your heart, to watch over your heart, to maintain the purity of your heart. Number one, wash in the Word. There is nothing that will cleanse your life like the Word of God. Let me give you some verses. John 15:3, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." There is soul cleansing power in the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26, "That Christ might sanctify her," referring to the church, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." The washing of water with the Word. Do you realize that right now you are being washed with the Word of God? Your mind right now is being washed. You are being sanctified. John 17:17, "Sanctify them by Thy Word. Thy Word is truth." One more text. Psalm 119:9-11. You can recite them verbatim. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." How may you maintain the purity of your heart? Wash in the word. Wash in the word. Second, bathe in the blood. There is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. Zechariah 13:1 speaks of, quote, "a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness." It is a prophecy of the cross. It is a foretelling of the coming of Christ and the shedding of His blood upon that cross, which is likened to a fountain of blood that is open for the cleansing from sin. We must come to Christ continually and confess our sin and be washed and be cleansed. "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red as scarlet, they shall be whiter than wool." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Would you maintain purity of heart? Wash in the Word. Bathe in the blood. Submit to the Spirit. Third, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is designed to produce holiness in our lives. The Holy Spirit purges the heart like lightning purges the air. Romans 1:14, He is the Spirit of holiness. Ephesians 5:18, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit of God who gives holy thoughts and holy desires and enables us to resist temptation. Number four, pray for purity. I want to say again, we cannot make ourselves clean. Only God can do this. Listen to Job's first answer to Zophar in John 14:4. Job 14:4. "Who can make the clean out of the unclean?" No one, Job answers. Only God can make clean out of the unclean. You cannot make your life clean, and I cannot make my life clean. Only God, by His grace, can make clean out of the unclean. Therefore, we must pray to God. Our prayers must rise up to God, and we must say, as David did in Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." We must pray for purity. We must pray that we be led away from temptation, that we be delivered from evil. And then finally, number 5, and I want the young people here today to especially pay attention to this. Run with the righteous. If you would be pure, then you must run with those who are pure. Like produces like. And purity produces and breeds purity. I've got 2 knockout verses for you. Every parent ought to write these down. Proverbs 13, verse 20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm." We could say, "He who walks with the pure will be pure." You tell me who your friends are. You tell me who you're running with. You tell me who you hang out with. You tell me who you laugh with. You tell me who you daydream with, and I'll tell you exactly who you are or what you are soon to become. You need to find the most spiritual people in this town and hang out with them. Pray with them. Worship with them. Study the Word of God with them. Now, do not misunderstand. We are to be in the world, and we are to reach the world with the gospel. But let us not kid ourselves. We are not to be influenced by the world. We are to be insulated from the world. And in order to be strong of heart, our closest friends must be those who are on fire for God. And if you're running with a crowd that is running after the world, you will soon be out ahead of them, and you will be leading them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Sounds really old-fashioned, doesn't it? It's 2,000 years old. Rotten company. Bad language, bad humor, bad priorities, bad pursuits, bad behavior. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Bad company corrupts good morals. That is the purifying of the heart. And if you and I are to maintain a pure heart, we must wash in the Word, bathe in the blood, submit to the Spirit, pray for your purity, and run with the righteous. There's one last point. I want to say it very quickly. Coming back to our main outline, not only the purifying of the heart, but please note, and this ends on the most positive note there could be. And I know that we've been preaching against sin this morning in our lives. But I want you to come now to the mountaintop with me. I want you to see that it's worth it to maintain a pure heart. That there is blessing to be received in maintaining a pure heart. I want you to see, fifth and finally, the privilege of the heart. What is the result of maintaining a pure heart? He says at the end of verse 8, "For they," let me say it again, "they and they only, they and they alone." This is exclusive. The exclusive privilege, that belongs to the pure in heart and no one else. For they shall see God. That's as good as it gets, my friend. This is what theologians refer to as the beatific vision. The ultimate good. The greatest blessing of all blessings is to see God. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." In our Christian lives, as we maintain the purity of our heart, right now in this present experience, we are promised that we will see God. And the reference here is not to some ecstatic vision or some dream. That is, listen, it is far more real than that. It is to know God in one's heart and to behold the greatness and the grandeur and the glory that belongs to God alone. It is to enter into a more deep, intimate, personal fellowship and relationship with our God. To see God means to see Him in His glory, comprehending who He is within our hearts. Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul prayed that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And when there is sin in our lives that is unconfessed, unrepented of, it blocks our vision of God. Have you ever gotten mud on the window or the windshield of your car? You can't see where you're going. The mud and the filth hinders your vision. So it is spiritually. And there is sin that is unconfessed in our lives and unrepented of. It hinders our vision of God. We can no longer see the brightness and the grandeur of our God. To see Him within our heart of hearts. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says that we must be always fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And as there is purity of heart and we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see Him, we behold Him with the eyes of faith. Isaiah 42, 18. Charles Wesley took this text to write his great hymn. "Look, you blind, that you may see." We are to see with eyes of faith. There can be no greater blessing in our spiritual life than for God to be more real to us, for us to sense the closeness of God, to feel the hand of God upon our lives, to fellowship with the living God, to hear His voice in His Word, not an audible voice. It's far more loud than that. To hear the words a Scripture come home to our hearts like the wave pounding against the rocks, for the Word of God to come with great power into our lives. Listen, when sin moves into our lives, the vision of God moves out. But when holiness moves back in, purity of mind, purity of heart, purity of life, purity of tongue, purity of conversation, it is then that we see God again with eyes of faith. He is real and lifted up before us. Sometimes people become lukewarm in their spiritual life. They leave their first love. They become spiritually apathetic. And there is only one reason for that. It is because the heart is no longer pure. The heart becomes divided. The heart has other lovers that it is pursuing. But when those other idols are cast out and those other lovers are forsaken and the heart becomes singular and unmixed and without alloy and the heart comes back to God. Then we see God high and lifted up, and our heart leaps out of our chest for our God. And the song comes back. And the excitement comes back. And we come back to first love. And we throw off the garments of lukewarmness. And we become zealous for our God. It is only when the heart is pure that we are on fire for God. Where is your heart this morning? You have two hearts. You have a physical heart, and it is beating furiously right now. And it is keeping you alive. And if your physical heart were to stop right now, you would stop living. Agreed? Where is your spiritual heart? And if your spiritual heart is to slow down right now, your spiritual life will slow down. Watch over your heart, for from it flows the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Create in me a clean heart. Purify my heart, and I shall be clean. May God give to all of His people here today a pure heart, a clean conscience, pure thoughts and desires, pure ambitions, purity from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. And then we will truly behold God, and our hearts will be inflamed with holy passion for Him. And one day when we enter into His presence, then the real beatific vision, we shall behold Him then face to face. Let us pray. Father, we understand what You desire, what You're after. There's no secret. It's not hard to get our arms around this. It's just hard to get it down into our soul. God, by Your grace and by Your glory, work this into us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've left myself somewhat of a dilemma. I see my friend the clock, and we need to recognize our seniors. My better judgment tells me, which doesn't usually speak loud enough, that Alan Cagle needs to come and for us to recognize our seniors. So I'm sorry for you to, you can sit with me if you'd like, for you to come all the way up. But Alan, would you come and help us? Now, as we do this, I'm also now remembering we need to take the offering. So, men, you who take the offering, would you stand and prepare yourself? And I'm going to pray, and then Alan will make announcements, and we'll do the senior announcement as we take the offering. Lord, we cannot take this offering without pausing and saying that we recognize all that we have is from You. We are stewards of what You have entrusted to us. And so, with a pure heart, help us give now to the work of Your kingdom. Take this and use it. Multiply it. Christ's name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.